Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Let's review it together. 1 Thessalonians 6, or 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says this. I'm going to say it, and then I want you to repeat it a couple times with me. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Let's say that together. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. One more time. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. One last time, and this is the third one, I promise, the end. One, two, three. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. 1 Peter chapter 1, we were there last week. We'll be there again this week. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. May grace and peace be yours in its fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If you were here last week, you heard me say that this is the same Peter that wrote this, is the one who was known for opening his mouth and inserting his foot. He was very good at speaking in turn, out of turn, and for someone else as well. He was known to be explosive, had a temper, and you never had to wonder what he was thinking. How many know somebody like that? You know someone, you never have to wonder what you're thinking. Not because you can read their mind, because they just tell you all the time, this is Peter. You never have to wonder what he's thinking. This is the same guy who goes for the Roman soldier's head, probably misses, gets his ear, right? Jesus puts it back on and say, this is not that kind of kingdom. It's the same Peter that denied Christ. And it's the same Peter that after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 5 was brought to be rebuked and potentially face the same sentence that Jesus did. And he was told to not speak in the name of Jesus. His response was, we must obey God rather than human beings. Now he's emboldened. Now he's empowered. And he's speaking to a people who need to be encouraged. The word sanctify means to be set apart, to be pure or holy, different, not common. To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, your translation may say, strangers in the world. Turn to your neighbor and say, I knew something was strange about you. Strangers in the world. He's speaking to a group of people who are not supposed to fit in with the social norms. They're supposed to be set apart. They're different. Now, this group of people was under persecution. They had the church had exploded with power, Acts 2. 3,000 people saved. As a matter of fact, Peter's first message, his church launch message, was pretty short to the point. 3,000 people get saved. They birthed the church. The power of God is upon them. They're seeing signs and wonders and miracles now. Sometime later, persecution is on the rise. Difficulties come. How many know that we go up mountains and through valleys? That is the spiritual walk. That is the walk of faith. That is picking up your cross and following Christ. There are moments in which you feel untouchable. I mean, hell can throw whatever it wants at you, and it's not going to touch you. And then there's other times where you feel like, oh God, if you don't show up, I don't know if I can go another step. That is the walk of faith. We learn things on the mountaintop about the power and provision of God, and we learn things in the valley about the providence and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and His willingness and power to see us through. The church now is facing difficulty. They're being abused by their bosses, 1 Peter 2:18. They're being threatened by unbelieving spouses, 1 Peter 3:1-6. Ridiculed by skeptical neighbors. And on the horizon, we know historically something horrific is on the way. Persecution like they had never seen. Horrible, horrible things are coming. How, when your life is in jeopardy, or your job, or your marriage, or your health, or your respect in the community, how is it that you live a sanctified life? How is it that you live set apart? You know, it's easy in the middle of a two-week revival, right? It's hard on Tuesday when all hell comes at you. And that's what Peter's writing to. Number one, I want you to write this down. I was chosen to live a sanctified life. I was chosen to live a sanctified life. I was chosen to be set apart, to be different, to not fit in. I was chosen to be not common, marked by the Holy Spirit for God's purposes. And every theological point inside of 1 Peter was written for us as well. I was chosen to live a sanctified life. Sounds like Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul writes, you have been chosen in Him before the creation of the world. In love, He predestined us for adoption. So none of us were born into this family. We are all born outside of this family. And Christ in His mercy went and paid the ransom price for us to be adopted into the family of God. So we are foreigners, sojourners, aliens, strangers in the world, that Christ in His mercy opened up His family and predestined us for adoption. And in Him, we have been redeemed through His blood. 1 Peter, verse 1 and 2 says, you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. I want you to think about that for a moment. You were chosen by God for obedience to Jesus Christ. God in His mercy chose you for obedience. God in His mercy chose you for, here's a big word in church, sanctification. Turn to your neighbor and said, He's not done with you. Thank God He's not done with you. You were not chosen for disobedience. You were chosen for obedience. So this morning, the way I figured it is, if you came to church on a Sunday, a Memorial Day week, where you could be at your cousin's barbecue right now or at the beach or somewhere else, you came because you really wanted to be here. You came because you really wanted to be here. And my hope today is this, that God in His mercy will do one more act of digging into our spirit. One more act of a sanctifying work in which he identifies, roots out, and plucks away things that are not helpful for you as a believer. All of us have temptation. All of us have struggles. And some of us have been told, well, that's just the way we are. Can I tell you that in Christ you've been made new? You were chosen by God for sanctification. You were not chosen for compromise. You were not chosen for disobedience. You were chosen by God for obedience. Think about this for a moment. This is not something you stumbled into. This is not something of your own. You just didn't wake up one day and say, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm just going to allow God to do a deep, deep work inside of me. I'll try Jesus out and see what happens. What happened was the Father in heaven said, you're mine and I'm coming after you. Like the prodigal son, right? Waiting and waiting and waiting and running down, running down. God says, I want your heart. I'm jealous for you. You're mine. And I'm sending my Holy Spirit to sanctify you, to set you apart. Do you know that when you get saved, it's not the end. It's the beginning point. It's the beginning point for the work of Christ in your life. And maturity is not related to age. Maturity is related to depth. I'm sending my Holy Spirit to sanctify. You are chosen, 1 Peter says, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send my Spirit to go after your heart. He will come and he'll work in you so that you are set apart. You see? So that you're set apart. So that you become as a precious prize. You're his. His work will be a work of holiness in you. Because the first name of the Holy Spirit is holy. To be chosen for sanctification is a privilege, not a task. To be chosen for the deep work of the Spirit is a privilege, not a task. It is not a task that God asks you to lay down your life, pick up your cross. It's a privilege. 1 Peter says you have been chosen for obedience. That's why you've been chosen. It's not a heavy weight around your neck, not weighted down with the task of obedience. You are chosen, look, for the privilege of obedience, for the privilege of obeying Christ. You don't have to be in bondage anymore. You don't have to accept that's just an acceptable part of my life that doesn't please God. Everyone has their thing. This is mine. I guess I'll live with it. No! God says you've been chosen to be set apart by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You can't even obey unless you've been chosen. You can't. If you have a thought this morning at all that has this, a remote thought, I want to please Jesus. It is because of God's mercy that you have that. It's God's mercy that you have that. It's a privilege, not a task. You should be thrilled that you have even an ounce of you that says, I want to obey Christ. You should be thrilled that you even once had the fortitude by the power of the Spirit to resist sin. You should be thrilled that even once you had the strength to obey. You should be in awe that you have any conviction of sin at all in your life. You should be in awe of that. That didn't happen because you were born. It happened because you were born again. That's good preaching. Peter uses a funny phrase. Not ha-ha funny, but sounds a little different to our ears. You were chosen to be, he says, sprinkled with blood. Now, for some of us, you've been in this thing longer than I've been alive. But if you're new to this, think about this. Someone who doesn't have any idea about the Bible, any idea about God, and you say, hey, you've been chosen, what's it say? You've been chosen to be sprinkled with his blood. That sounds a little different. Sounds a little different. Sounds awkward, maybe. What does that mean? Chosen to be sprinkled with his blood. So I think, where else have I heard about something like that? Where else in the Bible have I heard about sprinkle blood? Where does that happen? And my mind goes back to the Old Testament, the first half, right? The Old Testament. Aaron was commanded to enter into the tabernacle, into the sanctuary, into the dwelling place of God. He was commanded to enter into the tabernacle with blood from a sacrifice. And he was commanded to take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant for the sins of the people. In other words, an earthly priest was asked by God to take a sacrificial blood, go into a holy place, and sprinkle it on the dwelling place of God so that the people's sins would be forgiven. God would recognize the act of obedience by Aaron, the high priest, and forgive the people. It was only by the blood of an innocent sacrifice that made a way for forgiveness of sins. So the Bible says now that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. So the picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament is now the dwelling place of God in us. So Peter is saying, look, on the altar of your heart, in the Holy of Holies, in the dwelling place of God, you are temples of the Spirit. You have been set apart, sanctified by the sprinkling of his blood. In other words, Jesus, the earthly high priest, took the sacrifice of the slain Lamb of God, his own blood, went into the holy place and sprinkled it on the hearts of the believers so that now the people are forgiven because of the blood. That's what it means. As a flawed and sinful temples, we must have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who covers us. And Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice. None of the others work. None of the others do anything. None of the others accomplish that seemingly impossible task. How can I be forgiven and accepted by God? Because Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, you are acceptable. That's powerful. Because of the blood of Jesus, you are acceptable. You aren't acceptable because you pay your taxes. You aren't acceptable because you obey the speed limit, which none of y'all do. You're not acceptable because, you know, you got a 4.0, which, by the way, I didn't do that. I didn't even graduate with honors. I graduated, thank you, Lord. But you're not acceptable because of all your good works, or you're a nice guy, or you're a good work. None of that. Because of the blood of Jesus, you are acceptable. It's a joy and a privilege to live a sanctified life. It's a joy and a privilege to say no to the world, yes to Him. And all this was God's idea. God's working, God's intervention, God's sacrifice. So here's the scene. First century, the church was birthed in power. Fire, miracles, conversions, salvations, baptisms. Man, how do you baptize 3,000 people? That's a workout right there. It must have had some guns on them after that deal, right? No TV, no internet, right? Many of them probably would not have even a copy or at least a complete copy of what they would think of as the Bible, in their case, the Old Testament, because they were like living out the New Testament, right? They had experienced these things, and now they were experiencing loss at an ever-increasing scale. Were they to deny Christ and return to their old life, or should they obey God or man? Peter tells them they've been chosen for this work. This was God's idea to place you where He placed you. This is God's plan. It's a privilege to serve, a privilege to obey, a privilege to be sprinkled. It's a privilege to be sanctified. It's a privilege to be sanctified. Peter was God's radical, Jesus-following man, writing to other radical Jesus followers. And there they were. They counted it a joy and a privilege for this sanctifying work, for this deep work, for this never-stopping work. God, I'll take whatever you have from me. What I want is radical obedience. If it requires suffering, okay. If they had to, guess what? Maybe I will have to. I'll do whatever it takes, God. Peter was talking to radicals, and God is still looking for radical followers of Christ. And when you pick up your cross, you will look like an alien, a stranger, at times, sometimes, a weirdo. You don't have to be a weirdo to follow Jesus, but you have to be at least willing for people to think you are. Radical follower of Jesus. For those of you graduates who are going to secular universities, or even Christian universities, there will be forces that will attempt to scrub God off of you no matter where you are. There will be ideologies and philosophies that will be there to scrub God right off of you. You're called to live a sanctified life. Come on. A sanctified life. Peter ends the thought like this. May grace and peace be yours in its fullest measure. And the physical, look, it is possible to be losing while still winning in the spiritual. In the physical, it is possible for the viewpoint to look like there is losing happening while actually you are spiritually winning. Because the rules of the world and the kingdom are not the same. The definitions of success are not the same. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. Don't set your standards by the standards of the world. It's possible to be going through a war and still have peace. Come on. Because you've been chosen for radical lifestyle. When God chooses you, and saves you, something radical happened inside of you. You've been saved and sanctified for the supernatural. I've been chosen to live a sanctified life. Number two, our hope is alive. So Peter's writing and telling them, look, you've been chosen, you're sanctified. How's this happen? By the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the sprinkling of blood, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice in your life for you. And he encourages them with this. He says, you have a living hope. And so, look, sometimes you feel it. And sometimes you don't feel it. Right? Sometimes you're in the throes of the bliss and the joy of just the work of the Spirit. And sometimes you go, oh, God, oh, you got to help me. Don't think this is strange. The prophets of old experienced this, right? Our hope is alive, though. The hope that we have is a living hope. According to verse 3, it says this: according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a, what's it say there? A living hope. Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through a living hope. Hope is alive because of God's great mercy, right? Because of his great mercy has caused you to be born again, okay? So this is not your old birth. This is not your original birth. This is not your physical birth. This is your rebirth. The Bible says you must be born again. Saved. Newness of life. Receiving great mercy. Saying yes to Christ. Surrendering to him and allowing him to create a new birth is a totally different life. This new birth is into a living hope. So that's interesting. This hope is living. There's life in this hope. Hope is alive. It's a living hope. So here's a good question. What's hope? What's hope? That's a good question. Hope is a powerful thing, isn't it? Hope is a powerful thing. This kind of hope is different from normal hope. When I was a sophomore in college, I had to do some kind of book review. And I chose the book called 5 Years to Freedom by Colonel James M. Rowe. Now, ultimately, the professor was very upset that I chose this. Hindsight, I get it now. At the time, I didn't understand it. But Rowe was captured in Vietnam. He was a POW for 5+ years. He was one of the first special operators on the U.S. Army Special Forces School. He's captured, and for years, he hid his identity to his captors. He had convinced them that he was like a tank mechanic or something, not a special operator, right? And then a celebrity came, and if I said her name, you would know her name, to check on their well-being. And she exposes him, and now he's further person, he lists her name in the book. I won't list a name, but you can read the book 5 Years to Freedom, and her name rhymes with Jane Fonda. And so she comes to check on his well-being and reveals, oh, you have a capture, and here's his specs. And they go, no, we don't. Oh, maybe we do, right? So for 5+ years, he's a POW. Horrific conditions. How does someone live with hope when there doesn't seem to be any hope at all, right? And so somehow, for 5+ years, he endures unbelievable things. should be dead multiple times, ends up escaping in a bombing raid, and ultimately lives and writes the book, 5 Years to Freedom. Colonel Rowe somehow mustered up some kind of hope that things would be different later. What keeps you going through a difficulty now? What keeps hope going, right? Well, Peter says you have access to hope that is more powerful than that. The hope that we have is a living hope. It's a living hope. Hope is a powerful thing. This living hope is different from normal hope. So here's, will your team win? I'm not sure, but I hope so. Did you pass the test? I'm not sure, but I hope so. In other words, the hope we typically think about is a desire from some future thing which we're uncertain about. But living hope is different. That's not the way Peter thinks about it. Hebrews 6:11, here's what it says. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. This living hope in Jesus Christ is not something to be uncertain about. It's something to be certain about. So hope is the full assurance, strong confidence that God is going to do good for us in the future. That whatever difficulty or price or task that's asked of you is a joy and a privilege. It's not a work, it's not a chore, it's a privilege. I'm confident that God will do it. Oh yeah? How confident? Oh, I'm extremely confident. I am sure of it. That's living hope. That's a living hope. That the opposite of living hope is dead hope. So this living hope alive in us, available through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Hope is alive. So we sing that song, Hope is Alive. That's what we mean. So the opposite of living hope is dead hope. So I think of James, faith without works is dead, right? Faith without works is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. That means faith without works is barren, fruitless, unproductive. But Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is active and alive. Turn to your neighbor and tell him he's active right now. He's active right now. The word of God is active and alive. So when you read this thing, when you read this, it is living. It is active. It is alive. It's not flat. It's not, what's another word for it? It's not stale. It's active. It's alive. It's productive. It's productive. It's a productive word. A fruitful word. Fertile. So I recently re-landscaped my front yard. Almost lost my religion trying to dig them holes. Who's dug a hole in their yard recently? Don't try. Borrow Brad Wright's jackhammer and you can't even put a shovel in it because you hit rocks and chert and it's just like, But I was determined that my shrubs would live and not die. I prophesied to them, come alive. But I knew the environment was important. So if I just put them in a bunch of rocks, could they make it? You water and fertilize it up, probably so. But what if you created a better environment for it? What if you dug it out and then brought in topsoil? Good stuff, right? And what if every night your neighbors drove by at 8:30 at night and just kept, what are you still doing out there in your yard? Like, what are you doing, Tim Mills? I told him last week, I said, when I'm done with this, I'm going to charge y'all tickets to come up and look at this thing. Living hope is fertile, fruitful, productive. It is the ground in which you grow. Living hope is a strong confidence in God, which has the power to produce change in how we live. God has something better for me, therefore I'll say no to this. God has something better for me over here, therefore I'm going to deny my flesh over here. God has something better over here for me, so I'm going to not do what everybody else is doing. God has something better for me, therefore I'm going to live as an alien, a stranger. I'm going to live a different way. Peter contrasts living hope with resurrection from the dead. Let me tell you a prayer request I received from our missions department some time ago. I'll use made-up names that were given to me. It's a missionary. Jerry is in an Eastern nation, Islamic nation. The whole team has been evacuated, but we still had a missionary associate still there. Jerry said, it's not good, please pray. All had to leave except for two missionary units. Your missionary associate had all his papers confiscated and has not been allowed to leave. They're taking all of our properties and we may lose everything. Update, praise the Lord. Our missionary associate and other are safe. Update. Things in such and such have continued to fall apart. 2 days ago, secret police went to my house, confiscated our Speed Delight vehicle, closed all of our business locations except one. They have threatened our native manager's safety. Chris fled to Kenya in early January. He's safe. He's making a decision about his future as we speak. So when Peter's writing to those scattered, and we're here in Birmingham reading this, we go, oh, huh, isn't that interesting? I bet it was hard for them. It's difficult for us to identify with that, right? But not for Jerry and Chris and an undisclosed missionary associate who was left behind. Not sure how that happened. Ultimately, they landed in safety, survived, right? They trusted in God and it radically changed their life. Their confidence in God was alive, a living hope. We have been born into a living hope. Strong confidence in God that produces change in our life. Why would Angela Couch and John Witten go to kids camp this week? Because they're crazy. No, I mean, because they have a living hope that what God has for those kids is better over here than what the world has. And so they're going to invest in them. And sending 16 of our children to kids' camp to have fun and swim. Living hope is strong confidence in God, which has the power to produce change. Living hope is strong confidence in God, which has the power to produce change. Living hope is strong confidence in God, which has the power to produce change. Why change? Because I got a living hope. I hope it's not dead. It is fruitful. It is productive. It produces something. What do you do when you feel dead inside? Sometimes what you need is to eat a good meal and take a nap. Or two or three. Seriously. Right? What you always need to do is set your mind on the goodness of God. Thank God I got today. Thank God I got breath in my. Thank God for all his mercies. And at the end, and we will all face that end. Thank God for the sprinkling of blood and for this living hope, because what God has for me in a few breaths is much greater than what I'm experiencing now. What a way to live. What a way to die. What a legacy to leave. Shed compromise. Living hope. Third is application. Here's where we land. We have protection in God. You are protected. The work that God started in you, he protects. He brings it about. He continues. 4, 5, and 6. Here's what it says. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a lot of syllables, a lot of words. What does salvation include? Your inheritance is imperishable. It can't be killed. Can't die. Your inheritance, what God has for you, is undefiled. It's perfect. Perfect. What God has for you on the other side is an inheritance that won't fade away. Doesn't diminish. And the inheritance that God has for you, fourthly, is reserved in heaven for you. Jamie and I recently celebrated our 30-year anniversary. And so we went to a fancy restaurant and made reservations down at Crystal's in Trustville. I'm not Crystal, sorry. I'm serious, I did. And so you get there, right? You have to fill the thing out, what's the special occasion? And they're like, Mr. and Mrs. Mills, happy anniversary. We have your table ready for you. They had a reserved space for us, right? Heaven is making room for you because of the work of Christ, the sprinkling of his blood, the sanctifying work in the Spirit. Think about it. You crossed the line, saint. Well done, good and faithful servant. We have a room for you. We have a house for you. The Master has been building for you. An imperishable inheritance. There's a shield that protects. Verse 5, we are protected. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Your protection of this incorruptible is because of faith. Through a faith, there's a shield that protects. That shield is faith. There's a shield. There's a faith shield. Put on the full armor of God. Take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All this is protected by God, by the power of God through faith. So keep your faith in Christ. He protects all this for you, for a salvation that will be revealed in due season, at its appropriate time. The living hope. Verse 6, in all this, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You greatly, they greatly rejoiced. They were losing their stuff. They greatly rejoiced. They were being persecuted. They were greatly rejoiced. Some of them lost their jobs. They greatly rejoiced. Some of them would eventually lose their lives. They greatly rejoiced. Oh, God, rejoicing is in you. It's in you. What I have, the world didn't give me. And it sure cannot take it away. That's the perspective, right? That's the perspective. So Peter's writing to, it is God's will that you live a sanctified life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? My hope today is that we would look at the word and be strengthened and encouraged. Encouraged to continue growing. Encouraged to continue running the race. Encouraged to continue moving forward, encouraged to continue to do what the Bible says, working out your salvation in fear and trembling, participating with the Holy Spirit, not giving up, to keep moving forward. For some of you today, the Holy Spirit is pinpointing things in your life. My prayer for you now is that you would allow God to identify things that He wants to pluck out. Because you have a living hope. Because He's not done with you. Because He loves you too much to leave you alone. Right now, the Holy Spirit is at work by the power of His Word to till up things so that He can root them out. God, I want you. God, I want you. I want your continued work in my life. So in a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. And we're going to lift our hands. And we're going to say, oh God, all of me for all of you. Here I am, Lord. Whatever you want of me, I'm yours. It is God's will that I live a sanctified life. It is God's will that I not live in compromise. It is God's will that I pluck the sin out, that the work of the Spirit stays alive and active. And if today you came in not following Jesus, today's your day. Today's your day where you say yes to Him and no to the world. Before we all stand, before we all lift our hearts to Him and say, oh God, continue the work in me. Oh God, continue the work in me. Before we pray for one another, I'm going to pray for you right now. If you're here and you came in this morning not serving God, you're far from God. As a matter of fact, if you were died today, you don't even know if you go to heaven or hell. You're not living for Him. Maybe you would call yourself a Christian. You just are not acting like one. Maybe when you're a little kid, you got baptized or you went to a VBS and made a little bracelet and for whatever reason, something's off. You're not living for God, and you know that. But today you want to come clean before Him. Oh, don't be afraid of the purifying work of the Spirit. Everything that God has for you is good. If you say, hey, Tim, pray for me today. Today's my day. Today's my day of surrender, complete surrender. I've been holding back. Today, I want to surrender completely to Christ. Before we all stand and before we all pray, I'm going to pray for you. If that's you today and you say, hey, Tim, pray for me. Today is a day I need to surrender to Him completely. Haven't been, but today I'm going to. I'm going to invite this new birth, this new life into me. Man, God is good. On the count of three, just wave at me. Make eye contact. Say, Tim, include me in that prayer. Include me in that prayer. Today's my day. Today's my day. Today's my day of full surrender to Him. I see you, man. Today's your day, buddy. The Lord says, mark it down on the calendar. Sunday, May 25th. Today's my day. The Lord says, mark it down. Today's your new day of birth. Anybody else? Anyone else? Today's my day. Today's my day of surrender to Him. Surrender to Him. If you raise your hand, you should have. I want to pray with you right now. Right there in your seat. Would you pray with me right now? There are going to be others who join in with you because they're so excited about what God is doing. I want you to pray with me right now. Say, dear God. Come on out loud. I come to you in Jesus' name. And today's my day of surrender. I'm sorry for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. I confess that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that you were crucified, buried, and you have been risen from the dead. Forgive me, Master. Today I put my trust in you, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of my sins. My life is not mine, it's yours. Help me in this surrender. In Jesus' name. All over the room, I want everyone to stand. Everyone to stand. We're going to sing a song of surrender and adoration to the Lord. I want you just to begin to lift your hearts and say, God, continue this work. Continue this work. Our prayer team's coming. If you want prayer, need prayer about anything, they're here to pray with you. We're going to pray with you. If you raise your hand, you should have. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. Come on, just begin to surrender your life to the Lord. Begin to sing this song right now. Come on, it's an act of worship to the Lord. Lord, we worship you.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.